Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his apostles, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have come not to bring peace, but the sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive the reward of a prophet. Whoever receives a righteous man because he is righteous will receive the reward of a righteous man. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink because he is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward." When Jesus finished giving these commands to the 12 apostles, he went away from that place to teach and to preach in their towns. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we have the last section of Jesus' instructions to the apostles before he sent them out for the first time, which are the unexpired instructions for the proclamation of the gospel in every age. And this year, as I've gone through it, I've started to see a connective theme that I never noticed at quite the intensity as this time through. That Jesus, after he put words in their mouth that they were to proclaim the kingdom, was at hand. After he gave them the authority of his own power to confirm those words, curing the sick, even raising the dead, casting out demons. After he described for them the proper packaging so that the way that they lived wouldn't contradict the word. So that great trust in God's providence, no money bag, no sack, no extra tunic, no walking stick. So that they would show their confidence in God's providential care in every moment. He then starts to describe what's going to happen to them. And throughout it, he mentions that they will be welcomed by some and rejected by some. The real emphasis of what Jesus was trying to help them to see was that they were going to have to suffer a lot in the proclamation of the gospel. So today he re-emphasizes that. The one who had sent them out and said, the first thing you do on entering a home, say peace to this household. The one who fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy about the Prince of Peace's arrival. The one whom the angels on Christmas morning said, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to all people on whom his favor rests. The one who during the Last Supper would grant us his peace says, I've come not for peace, but to bring a sword. And then he described what that sword, what the deepest cut of that sword would be. It would be even among our own families. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. One's enemies will be those of his own household. As he was sending out the apostles, he was saying, please don't have the impression that even your family members are going to accept you. We know that Jesus' cousins thought he was out of his mind. He wanted them to be ready, and he wanted us to be ready. But then he describes toward the end the extraordinary reward that will come for those who do receive us. Whoever receives you will receive me and receives the one who sent me. They receive you because you've got the words of God on your lips. They'll receive the reward of the very prophets who are famous in Israel. Whoever even gives you a cup of cold water, I will never forget. Because in giving you a cup of cold water, they're quenching my thirst too. And they're seeking to quench God's thirst, even if they don't yet even recognize it. And so the great drama of the proclamation of the gospel is going to be one of welcoming and one of rejection. We need to be ready for both. How do we get ready for both? The first is fully welcoming Christ within. We're never going to be able to wish others peace unless we have His peace within. So it's first our focusing on welcoming the Lord, our discipleship, letting Him enter into the fullness of who He is, including with His cross, choosing Him who has chosen us fully. It's the first thing we focus. That's why you can't be a good apostle if you're not a good disciple first. That's why in the ancient basilicas of Rome, when they want to show the apostles, they don't depict them as 12 shepherds. They depict them as 12 sheep, all coming toward the lamb looking as if he has been slain, to show that before they could ever be good shepherds, they first need to be good sheep. So it begins with our deeply welcoming Christ at the level with which he wants to be welcomed, to make our own hearts a Bethany in which, like Mary, we sit at his gloriously scarred feet. And like Martha, seek to serve him with all our energy. But then the second, as we go on out, the main task of the proclamation of the gospel is to try to help others to welcome the Lord. And one of the greatest and most effective ways we're going to help the multitudes receive the Lord is by our capacity to be rejected for the Lord. Because as Jesus was saying last week, when we're dragged before synagogues and governors on account of his name, that's when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of our Father, in all the power of our divine filiation, will be able to speak through us. Which is why one of the reasons the sacrifice of the martyrs has such an evangelical power. Because in their rejecting Christians, out of rejecting the ones the Christians represent, it's through the conversion that happens afterward that they're at least they have the capacity to be open to receive what they never would have received the first time through. So sometimes it's through the rejection of our families that they're eventually brought to conversion by the way that we continue to love them despite the harsh treatment they give us. Some of the times it's when we have to just patiently leave a town and dust the dust off our sandals that they begin to question why they were so ferocious to those who were so good. Sometimes it's only when the wolves with their gnarling teeth look in the mirror of the way that they've treated the innocent that they begin to recognize that they're wolves and they don't want to be. We see a couple of the dramas of this today in the first reading. We see the terrible inhospitality of the new Pharaoh to the Jews. The Jews were extraordinarily fruitful in Egypt, producing so much for the Egyptians. Rather than gratitude for building up Pharaoh's empire, he responded with fear, actually paranoia. Well, what if they become too strong and they ally themselves with enemies? There's no evidence that they've ever allied themselves with enemies. They're so extraordinarily grateful for what God had done in bringing them to salvation there in Egypt for a time. How could this happen? Happen through ugly selfishness. Think about it for a second. Another Pharaoh came up who did not know Joseph. How could he not know Joseph? If it weren't for Joseph's work, Egypt would have been destroyed. Now, he wasn't a pharaoh. I presume he would have known the names of his predecessors as pharaohs. But it's equivalent for us, as Americans, or at least those of us who are Americans, it would be equivalent for us not knowing who Alexander Hamilton was, who was right there with George Washington. It would be equivalent with us not knowing the extraordinary figures who have helped build up our own country. And how does that happen? When we no longer think that any of this is important, when we become too selfish, when we become too self-centered. And that's clearly what Pharaoh had happened to him. And so it led to a failure to welcome even those who were among his greatest supporters. And then he started first to try to enslave them. And then he gave in to genocidal impulses, trying to kill every male. The Jews were for announcing their own rejection by Pharaoh, what Jesus would be describing in the proclamation of the gospel. Sometimes we're persecuted for nothing other than because we are good, because others in their interior ugliness just can't stand the brightness of the light. As St. Augustine himself wrote about so beautifully in that lyrical passage of the Confessions, late have I loved thee, O beauty, ever ancient, ever new. That he couldn't stand the exterior beauty of God in all his manifestations because of his own interior ugliness. But eventually that beauty was able to penetrate, and it was able to penetrate the way he persecuted his own mother, mocking her, trying to out-argue her. But her perseverance in the faith, even though she couldn't win a debate with her son, was one of the things God used eventually to break him down. The beauty of her shriveled face with the rivets of tears were what precisely eventually helped him to see the beauty behind those wrinkles. Similarly, today, as we mark the 223rd anniversary of the Martyrs of Compiègne, these heroic 16 Carmelite sisters who were doing nothing other than praising the Lord and trying to pray for their country. But the very fact that they were praying for the country in the cloister during the terror of the French Revolution was enough for them to be tried for treason. It was on this day that they were brought to be guillotined in Paris. You probably know the story. All 16 of them died, from the youngest, the one novice that they had, to the Mother Superior. But they prayed, and they offered themselves for France. They offered themselves. They culminated their prayers for their country with their own blood. There's a little bit of debate about how things finished among the scholars, whether they were singing the Salve Regina at the very end, like they would at the end of Compline, at the end of their life, entrusting themselves to Our Lady, who never ceased to pray for them in life and was praying for them at the moment of their death. Or the others remember their singing the Laudate Dominum Omnes Gentes, Psalm 117, which is the exact hymn they would sing when they would found a new monastery, because they were entering into the monastery that we call the Father's Eternal House, and they were praising the Lord for that opportunity. And each one continued that hymn as literally their heads were rolling. They responded to the rejection they suffered by welcoming God fully within. And it was their blood shed on that scaffold that eventually extinguished very soon the worst of the fires of the French Revolution. God sometimes has us proclaim the gospel through suffering, even when the swords chop off our heads. That's the means by which peace can be brought by the paradox of the faith. Today, as we come forward on the feast day of these heroic women, we remember where they got their courage. they got it because of their chaste, heroic love for the Lord each day. Their amens, their daily fiats, were what allowed them to sing in unison an amen that the world has never forgotten. Today we ask their intercession so that we might receive the same Lord Jesus who was the root and center, source and summit of their life, with the love that could make us martyrs and capable through our welcoming of Jesus to help others, through either welcoming or rejecting us, to be able to see the one who loves us and has sent us. Our help is always in the Lord's name.